Gracious God, as we listen to your word, open our hearts. Make us receptive. May we in this time together marvel that through these words you speak to us. May we be obedient as we hear it. Bless each and every one of us here. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our text is from Matthew 5, and it is the last section in chapter 5, where, as you well remember, if you've been part of the morning services, where we've been looking at these various samples that Jesus gives that give illustrations of how our righteousness is to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. We have been looking at this Sermon on the Mount, and we've been asked to think of it as a kind of inaugural address of the kingdom of heaven, this alternative community, this counterculture. And it seems to me that these six samples that Jesus gives have been wonderfully helpful also for Lent, in that they deeply probe how we live and how we are towards both God and the neighbor. This last one is in some ways a summation of this righteousness, so that, as you'll hear, Jesus finishes this part by saying, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now, I'm going to be reading it from the New Revised Standard Version, and I think you have the one that the Basic English Service uses, but it's from the same Bible, and you'll catch where I am. You have heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is the word of the Lord. Dear friends of Jesus Christ, it struck me, as I think I even mentioned this morning, how really appropriate these words are for Palm Sunday. Because here we have Jesus telling us to love our enemies. And we see on Palm Sunday Jesus entering Jerusalem to, in some very real sense, to confront his enemies. And yet he goes not to destroy them, but to save them. He goes to battle not to kill, but to be killed. This morning when we were reading the various passages that occurred during this week, there was this one phrase that Jesus used that I think may have struck all of us, when one of the disciples, Peter, takes out the sword and attacks one of the members of the band who have come to arrest Jesus. And then our Lord says, put that away. Did you not know that I could call 10,000 legions of angels and take care of this band? That Jesus did not do it. I remember once reading someone saying to the effect that the silence at Calvary speaks volumes about God's love for us. And I've often wondered what that meant. Until years ago, when our son Mark, who is now in his 40s, was maybe 3 years old. And we were living in Exeter, and we were driving home and into our street, and a half a dozen kids, Mark's age, some older, were playing in the field, in the street. And Mark was eager to get out of the car, to join the kids. And so we pulled into the garage. Mark flies out, and I'm sort of in the garage still, and all of a sudden I hear one of the older kids saying to Mark, "We don't want to play with you, Mark." And I could hardly believe my ears. And Mark slows down, but keeps going, and they say, "No, go away, Mark. We don't want to have you play with us." And at that moment, I was ready to go out there and teach those kids a lesson that they would never forget. And it came to me sometime around that time how when evil men, when wicked men, took hold of our Lord, and as we read this morning, spat in his face, slapped him, and then, of course, in the end, crucify him and mock him. And this, watched by the Father, who on a number of occasions in the Gospels says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm so pleased. And then again in the Mount of Transfiguration, this is the Son whom I love. Listen to him. And to have this one enter into the battle and not have the Father respond with violence, with hatred, is a most telling thing for us to ponder. Anyway, Jesus says, now you've heard it said, you're to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And the truth of the matter is, we all think, all the commentators think, that the phrase, you shall love your enemy, is from Leviticus 19, verse 18. But no one knows where the second part of the phrase comes from, that you shall hate your enemies. And let me read to you what Leviticus says. Leviticus says this. This is verses 17 and 18. You shall not hate in your heart anyone of your kin. You shall reprove your neighbor, and you shall, or you shall incur guilt yourself. So you shall reprove your neighbor, or you shall incur guilt yourself. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And so most commentators will say that in Leviticus there, to love the neighbor is quite limited. It's not a universal. It's kinfolk. It's the covenant people to love your neighbor. The question of hate in the Qumran community, which is a community of very zealous believers at the time of Jesus, who separated from Israel, there was the claim that we must love the children of light and hate the children of darkness. Now, I've mentioned Dale Bruner before, and he struggles with something that I think most of us have struggled with. And that is, even though the Old Testament now does not demand that we hate anyone, our enemies, there is in the Old Testament scripture that leans towards it, if it doesn't downright say it. And I'm going to mention some very familiar verses. In Psalm, I think it's 58, but anyway, it's 137, where blessed is he who takes the babes of the enemy and smashes them against the rocks. In Psalm 139, very, very wonderful psalm, but it ends by saying, I hate those who hate you, and I loathe all those who loathe you. And so Bruner understands that to mean that there was such zeal for God's holiness that zeal translated in a great hate for unholiness. He also mentions a couple of verses that, again, most of us who are familiar with. Deuteronomy 23, verses 3 through 6. Deuteronomy 25, verses 17 through 19. And there, the children are commanded to show no compassion for the Canaanites and the Amalekites, and especially those who were unkind to them when they were moving into the land. Do not do anything for those people. Now, I remember when I was a very young minister, and this was back in the 70s, and I was reading these kinds of things, and it troubled me. And so I began calling Reverend Greenway, who had a Bible program, Ask the Bible, I think was the name of the program. And I would ask him, and I'd say, now, he wouldn't have a clue who I was, of course. And I would say, Dr. Greenway, how do you understand this command to exterminate everyone? And one of the best things that he said to me at that time was, that is a difficult passage, Mr. Rhoda. And I was just glad that he would acknowledge that. And then he said, yeah, I said, it is difficult, but why do you think, how do you explain? Well, then he thought, well, it could be that they were, this is what he said, that there was venereal disease and to leave these folks there would just spread the stuff and it would be the death of God's people. All right, I said. Then I was still not at ease with these kinds of things, and I don't know how you folks are about these. Then I went to the seminary, and I went to an Old Testament professor, and I said, I'm troubled by some of these things. Shouldn't we love our neighbor? And then this professor says, well, what do you think of the final judgment? I said, I will leave that to the Lord. Well, he says, if you have no trouble with the final judgment, why should you have trouble with this? Well, I said, and I started to quote David, I would rather have God judging me than some ruffian of a soldier. So that wasn't very helpful. Here's what Bruner, and all these years later, here's what most of us do. We read these passages, and I've counseled people in the church. I says, just put them beside your plate. It's not the meat of the thing. Just put, there are other things that may just seem unedible. You don't know what to do with it. It's okay. Just put it to the side of the plate. Eat the stuff that's good, that's obvious, that's healthy, And who knows? Somebody will come along and show you that some of these bones that you've been choking on can be used in ways that will make a great meal. But anyway, so that's what I've done for the most part. I've put them aside. Now, here's what Bruner says. In light of our Lord saying, you've heard it said, but I say unto you, love your neighbor. He says, when I come, this is what Bruner says, when I now come across these passages, I understand their passion for God's holiness. But I also know that the form that I take in response to that holiness must now be different from what I read in Genesis or in Deuteronomy. We are told by our Lord, now I know you've heard it said, love the neighbor and hate the enemy, but I say to you, love your enemy. And there's one other thing. You know, in the gospel, at one point when Jesus says, when Jesus is asked, what are the two great commandments? And Jesus says, to love God and to love your neighbor. Then you remember, I think it was a lawyer, made a very, very good question. He wanted to know, well, who is my neighbor? That is the question. Who is my neighbor? And then Jesus doesn't say, well, these folks are your neighbor. He says, wherever you are, you be a neighbor. You exercise neighbor love to whomever. So, we're to love our enemies. And I was thinking, you know, it would be a wonderful exercise if we would, each of us, think for a few minutes, and we won't take the time for that, but think about it during this week. Who are your enemies? Dallas Willard thought, maybe those were the people who, if they heard that you died today, they wouldn't be terribly unhappy. Oftentimes, our enemies are people who are quite close to us, who just make us furious. I think people who have been divorced will often find their former spouse, at least in the beginning, an enemy. There may be people at work who are your enemy. There are personal enemies. But we have not only personal enemies, we also have political enemies. We have great divides in our world. There are the terrorists, our enemies. And Jesus says we are to love them. Now what does it mean to love them? You know, Nick Walthersdorf has a book on justice in love, and he analyzes agape, which is the word that's used, and he says the best thing that he thought captures this agapic love that we are to have is a love that cares. And then he makes this distinction. He says, not first of all cares for the other, but cares about the other. Nick argues that to care for can become somewhat paternalistic. We care for. Which there's nothing wrong with that. But Nick thinks it's more important to care about. And when he talks about caring about someone, it means you care about their worth and whether their worth is respected. And so it brings in the whole business of whether they are being justly treated. So to love your neighbor is to care about them, about their livelihood, how they're existing, how they're being treated. What's happened to them? Are they respected? Anyway, that's the one thing. Dallas Willard, when he looks at this, says, is it hard to love our neighbor? And he says, well, it is hard if you see this as just one more command. All right, now I've got to love my neighbor. And he does something that John Rotman talked about last week. He says it's very important in this that you be possessed by the spirit of the spirit of Christ, that you and I, if we are to be obedient, it will require that we be possessed by the spirit of Christ, who of course loved those who were his enemies. It calls for a transformation, and then when you think about that, one way the transformation takes place, if we are to love our enemy, is we look at them differently. So often this transformation at least begins with the eyes. We see them differently. There's a very famous example. And I'm sure I've used it, but I don't remember when, and I'm hoping that most of you have forgotten, and the rest of you will be just glad to be reminded of it. This was an illustration from a very famous book, All Quiet on the Western Front. And there's a scene, and it's written from a German's point of view, and there's a scene in that book where a German soldier jumps into a trench or a foxhole and discovers a British soldier. And as I recall, the German is about to take his bayonet and pierce the British soldier through his heart. And then he discovers that this British soldier is seriously wounded and poses no threat whatsoever. So he puts his bayonet down, and the soldier, the wounded British soldier, is as it were, trying to get inside of his jacket. And so the German soldier, having put his bayonet down, unbuttons the jacket, and inside the jacket, he finds a billfold, or some kind of a billfold. He takes out the billfold, and the British soldier sort of nods, and then he opens it. And then, according to the book, there are these pictures. A picture of his wife, a picture of his child, and a family picture. And in that moment, the German sees no longer an enemy. He sees a human being who is related to a wife, to a family, to a community. If we are to be obedient, if we are to be obedient to Christ, to love our neighbor, whether those enemies be at home or far away, it is absolutely paramount that we see them with the eyes that sees them in relationship, not only to husbands and wives and families, people who love them, cry for them if they die, but that we see them in relationship to God. So that, as C.S. Lewis says, we are never, never dealing with mere mortals. We are always dealing with image bearers of God. And so this command, and we who are citizens of this new kingdom, we will always see them as image bearers of God, and that to touch them is a very serious thing, and that the appropriate response to each and every passerby who is an image bearer of God is to delight in their presence, to revere them, and to say, it is so good. Now, none of that means that when they do evil, we must not seek to stop them. We must not seek to convert them, to do all of that. But to love them, to prize them. Jesus says in this passage that this is only to be expected from us. Publicans and Gentiles, they're nice to their friends, but that's what publicans and Gentiles do by nature. It's those who have been invaded, who have been penetrated by the Spirit of Christ, who go out of their way to love their enemy. There's something very interesting here too. In loving those whom you may quite easily dislike. In loving those, we are manifesting this uniqueness that Christ says belongs to the kingdom of heaven. And you know, here, let me... He says, and we are most like God, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil. He doesn't call the evil good. And Brunner and others also say, it's, you know, that old distinction between the sinner and the sin. It when we are called to love our enemies, it by no means, of course, means and includes loving what they're doing. But by loving them, I was reading a woman in the Soviet Union under Stalin, Julia, and I forget her last name, but she was a prisoner, and she made it her goal to forgive her tormentor so that she would not add her hate towards his sin. And that by forgiving him, she felt she was bringing a precious gift in a very dark situation. Jesus says, God here is presented as one who is promiscuous in his sunshine and in his rain and in all of that. And in being like that, promiscuous in our love for everybody, you know, we are children of God by grace, but we become children of God. I mean, we grow into it by obedience, right? And then there's one other thing, and then I'll close. In the catechism, it asks the question, you know, if we are saved by grace, why this call for obedience? And then it names a number of reasons, and one of them is to bring glory to God. The other is so that we may know that our faith is genuine, and so that we may be in our acts, evangelistic. In our day and age, words will not matter much if as a community we are not a people who are remarkable in their generosity and in their love for one another. So as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and dispose of the enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemy. For as God sends his rain and his sun, so you, being children of God, must show kindness and goodness to your enemies and to all who meet and walk in your life. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.